Joyful confession, I am his own. Wonderful words of faith this morning that we're going to sing and hear from God's word about as well. I encourage you on this Pentecost Sunday to open a Bible with me to the book of Galatians. This morning we're looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, and you can find that on page 1222 in your pew Bible. Defining, crowning, and transforming. 50 days ago, the Christian church once again celebrated the defining moment of our faith, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, which is representing 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, last Sunday we celebrated Jesus' ascension, which is the crowning moment of his redemptive work to bring us into a relationship with the Father as forgiven and free followers of Christ. So there was the defining, the crowning, and this morning is Pentecost Sunday, and we're really celebrating the transforming moment in which God, through Jesus Christ, pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. And as a result of that, as we heard at the start of the service, the transforming power of the gospel is through the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in us. We heard that from John 14 this morning. Jesus says, "I will send you a comforter, the Spirit of truth." So we have the defining, the crowning, and the transforming. This morning, our focus is going to be on that transforming work. This morning, we're going to talk and listen to hear about how if we, as we yield our life to the work of the Holy Spirit, as we yield our thoughts, as we yield our words, as we yield the passions of our heart, as we yield our life to the power of the Holy Spirit, this is going to show the world that we truly belong and follow Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. As we prepare to open God's word, though, join me in prayer once again as we ask the Holy Spirit to do a great work here. Please pray with me. God in heaven, as you sent your Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we pray once again that power would be present in this place within our hearts, so that you can help us wade through all that's already just crushing us inside at times, the weight of the world around us. We want freedom from that for this spell, for this season, so we might hear your word and have it imprinted upon our hearts, that we know better how to yield our life to Jesus. Do this work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Invite you to stand as we do here to honor the reading of God's word. Again, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 26. Listen to God's word for us this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. Paul is writing to the church and he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Word association is a game where someone gives you a word. I think you know what this is, right? Somebody gives you a word, And the point of the game is to respond as quickly as possible, and then you go around, if you played in a group, you go around the room, and the first person to hesitate is out. Word association. For example, if I say the word cat, you say the word, yeah, I would say attitude, but dog will work. If I say the word sun, you might say moon. Yep, I would say sunburn, but that's okay. Hot, cold, coffee, jitter juice, computer, code. It actually also works for a Bible-based version, which shouldn't surprise us, right? I do a Google on this as I often try to find out curious things. And sure enough, there's a Bible-based version. If I say the word Noah, you say the word ark. Yep, pretty basic. If I say Moses, you say Aaron, maybe Red Sea. Red Sea might come to mind. I know it's two words, but this game has some flexibility. If I say David, you say Goliath. Yep. If I say Good Samaritan, you would might say love your neighbor. If I say Easter, you say resurrection, cross, right? I mean, it's word association. So here's where I'm going with this. Let's do a word association for Pentecost a moment. What comes to mind when the word Holy Spirit is used? You might think of Genesis 1 in the opening verses of the Bible where it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. He was there at creation. Maybe when you hear the word Holy Spirit, you think of Acts chapter 1 in which Jesus says to his disciples, hey, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit to come, and the Spirit will empower you to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and throughout the ends of the earth. Or maybe it's like today, Pentecost Sunday, when you hear the word Holy Spirit, you think tongues of fire, and you think wind, and you think disciples and languages and the explosion of the gospel as it went out from the church. And those would all be good answers. But in light of our passage this morning, what I want us to think about is when we hear the word Holy Spirit, the word association is conflict. Conflict. Now that might sound kind of odd, and just hang with me. I'm going to get there, but conflict. And it sounds strange, but it really reflects a fundamental truth that we've been in these last several weeks. We've been looking at this theme of the power of the gospel and how it's transforming lives. We saw Simon the sorcerer, and all the way to Saul, who was Paul the apostle, right? We see this the transforming work of the gospel, and this really connects with it. And here's why: when somebody surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, their status changes. We call this the gospel indicative. When somebody comes and surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, their status changes. They were lost, and now they're found. You see how the word association works? They were lost, found. They were dead to sin, alive to Jesus Christ. And theologically, what follows the gospel indicative is what we call the gospel imperative. The gospel imperative, the command. Now, why? Well, it would be wonderful. It's impossible, but it would be wonderful if the moment somebody came to faith in Jesus Christ, they had instant holiness. In other words, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. If this was all that oozed from them all the time, wouldn't that be wonderful? It doesn't happen, however. And so when it comes to the sanctification journey, I'm using some bigger words, but they're all biblical, right? The imperative, the indicative, and the imperative. But when it comes to the sanctification journey, we believe, and the Scripture tells us this, that this process, this experience in the Christian life is sometimes described as a conflict or a long-distance race or a battle for holiness. So this morning, the word association I want us to think about, it's Pentecost, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I want us to think about this conflict. And the first reason is because of the command that Paul gives here in this passage. Listen again, verse 16. He says, so I say, live. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a hope. This isn't an encouragement. This is an imperative. Paul is saying, if you belong to Christ, now live by the Spirit. and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's because of the gospel indicative, Paul is saying, because your status has changed, you were lost, but now you're found, you're blind, but now you see, you were dead in your sin, you're alive to Jesus Christ. It's because of the gospel indicative, it's because you belong to Jesus that you now need to live that way. You now need to become who you are. And so Paul says, I have a command for you. Live by the Spirit. And you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, as we go forward in the passage, Paul is clear this isn't going to be easy because there's a conflict happening. There's this battle for holiness. He goes on to say here that our sinful nature desires. That's a strong word in the original language. It craves. It longs, he's saying. It longs for the things that are in conflict with the Spirit, are contrary. In fact, he says they're so much in conflict with each other that sometimes you do not do what you want. That verse, Paul uses it in other places in Romans 7 when he talks about the sinful nature. He says, man, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things that I do, I shouldn't be doing, and wretched man that I am. I mean, he's talking about the conflict in that passage. Sometimes we don't do what the Spirit wants us to do. And that's the conflict in a nutshell. And it's a struggle. It's my struggle. It's your struggle. In my capacity as pastor, as I sit with people, and I think, yep, we're all on the same field here. We're all struggling. We're struggling to become more like Jesus. Sometimes I don't do what I should be doing. Sometimes. And sometimes I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. And the Christian life, and this is why the word association this morning, as you think about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, all of those other images are fantastic, creation and the church and all that stuff. But I want you to think about the conflict. The Christian life is a struggle with that conflict. And that's why not only do we need the Holy Spirit, but thanks be to God, we have it. Because this is very clear, if we did not have the Holy Spirit, we would not only be lost, we would lose the battle of sanctification. And some of us are losing that in some areas of our life. We do confession every Sunday morning as a reminder of the call to be holy as God is holy. We are in the conflict. Now, if you know you're in the conflict, and this is important, when through the Holy Spirit we have this pushback against our sinful nature, if you know that struggle, if you know this conflict, it is just proof that thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Otherwise, as I said just a moment ago, the sinful nature would win. Now, let's look at our passage. Paul does not mince words here in verses 19 through 21. When he tells us, let me show you what the conflict looks like. And he starts with the sinful nature part of it. And essentially, to quote John Owen, a theologian from many years ago, he says, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. If you're not killing sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live, and that's important in this verse later on, those who live in these ways. In other words, they don't care. They don't think it's a big deal. If you live as if these sins are not a big deal, then you're losing the fight. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to give you some real energy in this conflict. And it's tragic. It's a tragic commentary that for too many of us, and far too many in general, they're losing this fight. Now, this list is personal. I'll say that up front. This list is extremely personal. It's personal because we are all in that conflict, all of us. Now, I'm going to break it down into four different areas because I believe the fruit of the Spirit reflects those four different areas as well. The first area that is the sinful nature, Paul says, is sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. In other words, if we are indulging in behaviors that are outside of God's created order. So these are about sexuality and our body and who we are as humanity. If this part of the sinful nature is reigning and ruling and winning in your life, this is what it is. The next area or parts that Paul takes us on here is really about worship. He says there's idolatry and witchcraft. Those are worship descriptions. And they're reminders that our hearts are prone to wander. Our hearts are prone to worship what cannot hold the weight of God's glory. That's the sinful nature at work. So we have our body and our sexuality. We have our worship. And then this next group of descriptive words are really things that are sins that destroy or break down Christian community. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And I think if most of us were honest, we could all describe a moment in the past 6 days where we'd say at least one of those impacted a relationship that I'm in. And maybe it was because of me. These are destroyers of Christian community. So that's the third category. We have the human body and sexuality, debauchery. We have worship. We have a community. And then these last few, I'm going to put in a category, are sins that reflect a lifestyle of recklessness. It's a lifestyle or behaviors that are ultimately dehumanizing. And he talks about drunkenness and orgies and then the like. He's saying, oh, there's more. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. But if the Spirit's at work in us, even right now, in this very moment, or if the Spirit's at work in us throughout the week, that list hits home. Jealousy? Fits of rage? Envy? These are sins that are belonging to the sinful nature, says Paul. And now please note, if we are not walking in the Spirit, we wouldn't care about this. If the Holy Spirit is not at work in my life, then when I have hatred in my heart, I'm not going to care. Which again is a posture it's far too often been embraced, even in the church. It's not that, please don't misunderstand me, it's not that as if we might be guilty of some of this some of the time. Remember, we all have a sinful nature. I'm not saying that you might be guilty of it sometimes. The problem is if your life is defined by it, right? I warn you, says Paul, that those who live like this, in other words, I don't care. I don't care about debauchery and orgies and hatred and envy and jealousy. Whatever. If you're living like this, then you've got a problem. And your life is being defined by a sinful nature. And Paul's warning hits hard. Because if you're committed to that nature, he says, you're going to lose. And that's why the command stands here at the beginning of this passage, the imperative. What does it mean? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Because we really have to talk about that this morning. And here's my definition. To live by the Spirit means to have our life shaped by the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about that, right? So that as we travel the road of becoming holy, we are aligning with God's will. This is what it means to live by the Spirit. It means God is directing my life. It means he's reordering my desires. He's reordering my sinful nature such that the Spirit is the conflict. Remember, the conflict's happening in me, and I want what the Spirit wants. I don't want what my sinful nature wants. I don't want to gratify because I know it doesn't glorify the Father. I don't want to gratify or find satisfaction in the desires of my sinful nature. I don't want to do that because I know that Christ isn't honored in that, that God isn't glorified in that. And I know it's not easy, but I know I don't want to be there. And so God says, I'm going to help you. Remember Jesus in John 14 says, I'm going to send you a counselor. In other words, like a coach. And it's the Spirit of truth. And he's going to live in you. And he's going to help you reorder your desires. Whether it's about your body, or it's about worship, or it's about community, or it's just about life and the things that can possess us. I'm going to help you reorder them. I'm going to help you realign so that as the Spirit is working in us, and this is such good news, as we depend on his work, my sinful nature doesn't master me. My sinful nature doesn't rule me. And that just tells me there's hope for me. How will I know? How will I know if I'm living by the Spirit? Well, we got to talk about that. You're going to know because you're going to see good fruit. That's it. We've already seen the bad fruit. We've seen the bad fruit of the sinful nature. And God says, now I'm going to direct you so that you can embrace the good fruit. I want you to know the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here's the first thing I want us to see about this list. And I'll talk more about it in a moment. I want you to know there's hope. There's hope for our holiness. I think it's important to hear that because some days I wonder even, oh God, is there hope for me in my holiness? Maybe angry or hatred or envy or jealousy or some sexual sin or something we're struggling with, and we just feel like the shame and ugh of it, and say, is there any hope for me? And the message of the gospel is clear. There is hope for our holiness. There's hope for us. There will always be a sign in our life that we should walk around and say, I am a work in progress. And the conflict is never going to go away. I know I wish it might. I mean, wouldn't it be great? Fully sanctified. But the truth is that until Christ returns, we'll never get there. So we have to be in the conflict and we have to need the Holy Spirit. There's hope. Doesn't matter if you've been walking with Jesus for 1 year or 75 years, there is hope for our holiness. There is hope when we stumble. And that's why my brain just went down this week as I was thinking about it. I listened to worship music, and I heard a song in which the title is, We Need Another Pentecost. And I'm like, no, we don't need another Pentecost. We got a Pentecost. We got an amazing Pentecost. What we need is the same Spirit of Pentecost to be at work in us so that we're becoming. Remember what it means to live by the Spirit? I'm becoming more like Jesus. And that's going to bless my marriage. It's going to bless me as a father. It's going to bless our work as members of the citizens of God's kingdom. It's going to do that. The key here, as he says in this passage later on, is to keep in step with the Spirit. So let's talk about this fruit list for a minute. Here again is the list of fruit in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit, and it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, it's all of it. We don't get to just pick and choose. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but just 9. And if I'm going to place them now against the list we talked about the sinful nature. I think there's a parallel between what Paul talks about as the bad fruit and the good fruit. So the first one is the sexual immorality and debauchery and all that stuff. And Paul says, I want you to know the fruit of the Spirit is love. Pure love. A love that is selfless. A love that is sacrificial. A love that serves. What a contrast to the bad fruit. Here is the good fruit, says Paul. It stands in such a stark contrast to the selfishness that you might find and see and maybe even experience and about sexual intimacy off the rails. And here God says, no, I want you to know the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. And then he goes on, remember the second category? The second category was about worship. He says, well, I want you to know the fruit of the joy that comes. And whenever I think about joy, as I was thinking about this, is joy blossoms where genuine worship exists. Joy flourishes where we get And we don't have to get it perfectly. It's not about perfection. It's about perseverance. But where we understand that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Or that God just wants joy from me in worship. So you had idolatry and witchcraft as the bad fruit. And Paul says, the fruit of joy. The fruit of genuine worship gives evidence of that. Because it comes from those who know we're not defined by our circumstances. Remember last Sunday we talked about this? We're not defined by our circumstances, but by Christ. So there's those first two categories. Excuse me. The third one was the bad fruit was what broke community. The stuff that caused it to fall off the rails. And Paul says, I want you to look at things that build community. And here's just this whole list again. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And let's just look at them a little bit more closely. Peace. Peace blesses us. Peace creates a sense of well-being. Peace creates tranquility. Peace creates unity. And I'm grateful that exists in spades here at Heritage. Peace. What about patience? Patience is the ability to endure while facing adversity. In other words, it means we don't have a short fuse. We have a very long one. We have a long fuse because the goal isn't expediency, it's long-suffering as a community. That's patience. Kindness. Kindness, I know the common saying about random acts of kindness, but kindness is not, it's far more than random acts. I want the random acts, but kindness is a constancy. Kindness is a constant readiness to expend and extend the compassion of Christ. And that builds community. Closely related to that is goodness. What is goodness? It's really the ability to be generous. Goodness is the ability to extend our time and our talents and our treasures for the sake of others. And that's community building. Faithfulness is next. Again, this is all the community building section. Faithfulness is the gift of being reliable. It's showing up. Faithfulness is showing up in an emergency. Faithfulness is praying for others. Faithfulness is really about coming into the work of what God is doing because we want to be dependable. That's faithfulness. And then finally, a gentleness. That's just a disposition of sweetness. You probably know somebody who's got this going really well. It's just, they're just sweet. There's a gentleness to them. And all of these, right, so we have our sexuality and everything else, and we got love, we've got our worship, bad fruit, we got joy, we've got the things that destroy community and the things that build community, and then now this fourth one, and it's the last one, is self-control. That's the opposite of reckless living. Self-control is the fruit of moderation. Self-control is the fruit of moderation so that we don't lose ourselves in foolish behaviors, but instead stand firm in Christ. So there's your fruit. That's the stuff we want. And the Holy Spirit in us is ready to build them and grow them. But we got to live by the Spirit. We got to keep in step with the Spirit. Because the point of all of it is not just the fruit per se, but the lifestyle it represents. And so that the world, when they bump into you tomorrow morning, tomorrow's a holiday, but so when most places are closed, but on Tuesday morning, when you get back to the coffee shop or the grocery store or back to class or anywhere else, when you bump up to somebody, they get the aroma of Christ from you, this fruit, and not the stench of the sinful nature. Because that's what it means to live by the Holy Spirit. In such a way that it shows we belong to Christ. It's moment by moment surrender. Moment by moment giving to Christ. Because remember the word association we're talking about. And I know it's kind of weird, but there's Holy Spirit in conflict. And in the conflict, there's one way that God's calling us to. In the conflict is one way that he's calling us to live. Can somebody let our guests in this morning? In this conflict is Christ saying to us through the Holy Spirit, I want you to not gratify the sinful nature. I want you to come with the Spirit and find life. Find life that is in Christ. The conflict's going to swirl around you this week. You're going to bump up against it. In some ways, because of our good Reformed confession, we understand we're not going to win every one of those conflicts. But the Spirit is calling us. The Spirit that lives in you through Jesus Christ and lives in me through Jesus Christ is calling us to keep in step with the Spirit in the conflict. It happens as we rest in the finished work of Christ. We keep in step with the Spirit through time in God's Word, through times of corporate worship like we're doing this morning. We keep in step with the Spirit when we're loving each other as Christ loves the church. It's not about perfection. We cannot achieve this on our own strength. Perseverance comes through the power of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit in conflict, two words connected here in Galatians 5. Thanks be to God, there's hope for the holiness that we seek. There is hope. And through the Holy Spirit, this is my prayer. I pray it for you. I pray that we would make this our own prayer in the coming days. God in heaven, help me to continually be shaped and molded and transformed because of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. It'll be a lifelong journey. Don't grow weary. Don't quit. Because where the Holy Spirit is, there's change. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's growth. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is life. And that's how we survive the conflict. That's why we need to ask the Holy Spirit for these very things. And this final promise is that to those who ask, God gives. To those who seek, you will find. The inexhaustible riches of Christ. And that's strength. It's the strength we need for the journey. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we once again are reminded how much we depend on you for every day, speak again, O God, clarity into our hearts and minds that you have given us all we need for life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit at work in us. Help us in this conflict, O God, to win the fight of holiness. There's hope for us. Hope for us every day. We trust in you, O God, and pray now as we go from this place that with the power of the Spirit at work in us, we will be defined by that which brings glory to you. We pray this in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen.